Well, you spend enough time with me. My answer for that is everything. It means absolutely everything. We can't talk about freedom. We can't talk about transformation. We can't talk about how incredible our God is without first putting the cross right at the front, at the forefront of everything that we're speaking about. And so we're going to find ourselves in Isaiah today as we continue through Becoming Heartstrong Season 7. And we've rested in the book of Isaiah for a couple of weeks now. Hasn't it been incredible? Isaiah 53, which Pastor Jeff started off last week talking about the strong arm of the Lord, Isaiah 53 is absolutely transformational. There are places right now in Israel where when you're sitting with rabbis and you're sitting with different individuals that will teach the Jewish scriptures and teach the Jewish religion, they'll actually pass over Isaiah 53 because it sounds a little too much like the person that we've been talking about last week, this week, and next week as well. If you haven't read Isaiah 53 in its completion, I encourage you to do so today. Go into this book. Obviously, spoilers, we're going to talk about Jesus today, but go into this book, and I want you to take a look at all of the times where you go, oh my goodness, that sounds like this guy that I know. That sounds exactly like this person that saved my life. That sounds exactly like Jesus 700 years before he ever began to walk the earth, 700 years before he hung on the cross that we're going to speak about today. He was prophesied in this book. And so today, church, we give thanks as we continue to walk through Becoming Heartstrong together. In the Holman commentary, it's described this way, the book of Isaiah. It says, the book of Isaiah is a collection of oracles declaring the people's sin against God, their need for repentance in light of the impending judgment and the future restoration. The first couple of weeks in Isaiah, we talked about all that impending judgment, didn't we? Right? Isn't it so fun to wrestle through the Bible? Don't you love it? Isn't it so good to just get in there and you're like, oh, this is uncomfortable, right? And you just sit in that space. And I think it's uncomfortable, even though these verses and these chapters were put together hundreds and generations and years and years and years ago. Isn't it crazy how little we've actually changed? Right? Isn't it wild to look in there and be like, oh God, like I am in need of repentance. I am in need today, and I hear what it is that you're speaking to the Israelites. God, I see their disobedience, and I just want to confess that, God, I need to look more like you. God, today I need to look more like you. And those first 39 verses of Isaiah are challenging for each and every one of us to remind ourselves, who is sitting on the throne of my life? Is it God or is it me? And the Israelites, as God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, God was challenging the people. He said, listen, for too long you have been king. For too long you have been on the throne. For too long you've looked too much inwardly in what it is that you wanted, what it is that you needed, and you've completely forgotten about who even brought you to this place. Church, this morning, as we dive into Isaiah 53, let us just remind ourselves, God, let me see who you are. Not through the eyes that I use to walk around every day, but God, speak straight to my heart. Soften my heart today, God, and let me see who you are. Last week, we talked about Jesus as being the strong arm of the law, of God, and a reminder that his arm is never too short. Amen? That he can meet you in all of those places and areas where we feel like we don't have enough strength, in areas where we feel like we don't have enough energy, in areas where we feel like we're not strong. Come on, men. It's not our strength that we're leaning on, but the Lord's. He is strong enough. He will give you rest. He will see you through. He will be the solid rock on which you stand. This is the God that we serve. Today we're going to talk about, but what about in the middle of suffering? What about in the middle of suffering? What about in the middle of those moments when our whole world begins to turn upside down? Can God also meet me there? Is there a verse, is there scripture to speak to me about when things go upside down, when the storm begins to come, can God meet me in that place? started pastoring at another church in Ottawa and was there for 11 years as a youth pastor. And so seeing all of our junior highs on retreat just touches my heart every time, because I know the power of setting aside those days. I know exactly what can happen on those retreats for these young people who are beginning to explore their faith and truly make it their own, and how God can absolutely meet with them in that place and transform their lives. Being a young man in ministry, I only served in ministry in the totality of my time. I've only been not a father in ministry for 3 months. When I got hired at the church, my wife was 6 months pregnant. And so you do the math, 3 months later, we had our first son, Sawyer, and we've been parents in ministry all along. About 3 years into our ministry, we had another son, and his name is Miles, and he's incredible. And when Miles was about 3 years old, him and our oldest son, Sawyer, were running down the back halls at the church. And I remember they were playing tag, and, you know, as boys do, as they're playing tag, they would fall over and all this. And Miles was super young. And so there would be a couple of times where you would hear him crying and I'd have to go and scoop him up. And his older brother was too fast, or he spun too quickly, right? My athletes in the room, you remember those days, right? The glory days when your younger siblings could never touch you. You were just so far advanced. Well, this one time as we were preparing to go home, Miles ended up falling and he cried, and I picked him up and I just wasn't able to soothe him, and I wasn't able to bring him back down to the level, and he was kind of like holding his arm a little bit. And so I put him up on my desk and I lifted his shirt over his head. And as I pulled the shirt over his head, his left arm, as it came out of the sleeve of the shirt, fell like a wet noodle. And I said, ooh, seen that on the football field. I said, Cassie, we got to go. So I picked up my son and we got him into the car seat, which was another ordeal. God bless car seats. But when a kid doesn't want to get in it, they're a hassle. When a kid literally can't get in it, it was a whole other thing. And so we get him in there and his arm still isn't working the way that normal arms should. And we get him in there and Sawyer jumps in the back and we start heading to the hospital over by Bell's Corners. And as we're driving, Miles is still crying and he's losing it. And my oldest son, Sawyer, he goes, Dad, what's wrong? I said, listen, Miles, you just got to go to the hospital for a little bit. His arm isn't working the way it should. And God didn't make me to be a doctor, because anytime that stuff happens, I get weak, right? Anyone here love ER shows? Anyone here, right? You guys are crazy. I can't, right? The minute that they take them into that white room and get the, I can't. I just, like, either fast forward it or tell me when it's over, right? Like, I just can't do it. And so I was uncomfortable just trying to focus. And Sawyer goes, Dad, like, should we pray? I said, well, as a pastor, I think my answer is yes. I said, yeah, for sure. But like, I'm in my head. I'm like, Sawyer, why don't you pray? And so Sawyer in the back seat says this little prayer. He says, God, be with my brother. He's not doing good right now. Would you just heal his arm and touch him? And he kind of keeps going for about just 5-6 seconds. In the middle of that 5 or 6 seconds, Miles goes completely silent. And Sawyer says, amen. And we all say amen. And Miles continues to be silent. And I just hear the Holy Spirit speak to me in that moment and says, pull over. So I pull over the car and Cass goes, what are you doing? We're going to get this kid to the hospital. Like, and so I go back and, you know, like at that age, it's super cute, right? Like as these young kids, they want to like repeat after you. And so he's in the car seat and I say, Miles, touch your nose. And he touches his nose. I said, not with that arm, with the other one. And he takes his left arm and touches his nose. I said, Miles, can you wave at me? He waves at me. I said, not with that arm, with the other arm. And he waves at me with the other one. I said, okay, I think we can go home. Walking through that moment is something that I've always reflected on. There's something about suffering that just isn't right. There's something about suffering in the life of a young child that just extremely isn't right. Amen? Like when you see that, there's something inside of you, church. If we're just sitting in here, even if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't think that this is a Christian thing. I think that this is just how it is that we are programmed to look at the reality of the world, that when we see kids that are being affected in ways that they shouldn't, we say, that isn't right. something here is off. But if we're just a collection of biology and molecules, isn't it weird that we all share that same sentiment? There's something happening in the midst of the world and the reality that we live in to where whether you know Jesus or not, you can see that something isn't right. Something is off. You just get that feeling in the pit of your stomach. And I had that when Miles dislocated his arm on that Sunday morning. And I watched as God used his older son, not his parents, who are longtime believers, and one of them is a pastor. Forget all that. No, his older sibling, as he closed his eyes and prayed, and God said, I'm here. In the midst of suffering, I'm here. Church, this morning, Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 4, God wants to reassure you today that in the midst of suffering, he is present. Let's read it today. Despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Isaiah is speaking to the Israelites here, and we've read it and we've gone through it. There's 40 chapters almost of just the exile that's to come and of the consequences for their sins. But these last couple of chapters, these last couple of verses, he begins to describe where their salvation will come from. A reminder for all of us today, not just for the Israelites, but for all of us, is that even in a situation where we choose ourselves, God still chooses us. Oh, somebody needed that today. In those moments where we fall short of the glory of God, in those moments where we fall short of how completely and utterly holy he is. Come on, church. Come on, we got to raise up our understanding of the holiness of God. He is holy. Not just sometimes. He is holiness incarnate. And when we fall short of that holiness, when we fall short of what it is that God has set out before us, he still says, I love you. I choose you. And this is exactly what Isaiah is communicating to the people of Israel. He says, listen, you have fallen woefully short. And not just once, right? Have you read it? You've been following through Becoming Heartstrong over and over and over again. You don't believe me? Go back and read it for yourself. Over and over and over again. God says, you have fallen short, but I choose you. I haven't changed my mind. I love you. There will be a time of consequence. There will be a time of exile, but there is a coming Messiah. There is a coming suffering servant. There is a man of suffering who will come. There is a Savior on his way, and he will bear the full weight of everything that has been done, that is being done, and will be done yet to come. This is our Savior. And we can follow this suffering all the way back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is profound as it describes how everything was in creation. Church, I want you to think about all the good things in your life. All right? Just let them go through your mind right now, right? What is it in your life that you would consider this is good? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's the job that you have. Maybe this morning you are just thankful for the breath that God has breathed into your lungs. All good things come from God. But the opposite is also true. Anything that is not good is not of God. Come on, that's Bible. Right? All good things come from the Lord. And anything that is not good is not of him. There may be times that we walk through those things, but church, I just want to let you know from the very book of Genesis, you can see that God has a plan and a purpose for us. He's created us for a purpose. He's created us for relationship. Go back into Genesis. Every single thing that God creates, what does he say? Yeah, it's okay. I could have done better. Oh, that was a mistake. Now, as you read through the book of Genesis, what you'll see is that every single thing that God makes, he says, it is good. Full stop. Everything of God is good. And we were also created with that intention. You can see that even in the creation of humanity, that he would look at us and say, it is good. And not only is it good, but they're not created to be alone. They've been created with this capacity for relationship. And so I will make them in the image of us. We will walk with them and we will talk with them in the garden. And in Genesis 2, 16 to 17, God makes these two different trees, and we get to begin to see that he has created us with free will. He has created us with the capacity to choose. Why? Because true love is a choice. True love in its truest form, doesn't force. And so in Genesis chapter 2, 16 to 17, after he's created all these good things, after he has created humanity and he's walking with them and talking with them, he introduces them to these two trees. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden. Everything that I have created is good, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. God says to Adam and Eve, listen, you can eat from any tree in the garden, right? All of the oranges and the pears and everything that you can want. It's just this one thing. And I don't know why we do apples so dirty, right? We somewhere along the line have determined that it was an apple, right? You've seen the pictures. You've seen the paintings, right? I don't know. What if it was a banana? I don't know. Like you just see the fruit in the tree and he says, don't eat from this one. And it's less about the fruit, isn't it? It's less about the fruit that they actually eat, and it's more about the command, and it's more about the desire to say, listen, as you follow me, will you obey my commandments? Church, you can fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus says the same things to the disciples. He says, listen, as you fall in love with me, you will naturally obey my commandments. God is presenting the same challenge here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16. And we know that the devil will twist his words and twist what it is that God is speaking into, because Adam and Eve, even when they eat of the fruit that God told them not to, they don't die physically, but spiritually, they experience sin. Spiritually, there is a separation that comes into play as Adam and Eve take of that fruit. In church, we are still living in that separated reality. We're still living under this understanding that sin, although Jesus has conquered it on the grave, although Jesus has conquered it on the cross, and we have been restored into relationship with him, we can still see the effects of sin, can't we? Have you ever sat in that place and said, that is evil? I don't know how else to describe it, but that is evil. Or maybe something has happened to someone that you know and you just get that overwhelming sense that something is not right. Well, the Bible speaks to this. It says that even creation is yearning. It's ready for its redemption. And as you journey through the Bible, you'll see that we are well on our way, that our Savior is coming back again soon. And one day there will be a time where God will wipe away every tear, and there will be no sickness, and there will be no death, and there will be only eternity with the Father. Just as Adam and Eve walked with the Lord, so will we. Oh, come on, church. Come on. This is everything. This is everything. We're not there yet on that expanse of reality, but Jesus said that we can actually ask that heaven would come and touch earth now and here. Do you know that we still live in the reality where miracles can take place, where the sick can be healed, where the lost can be found, where those that don't understand their worth can have their minds opened? Their spirits placed in awe as they see Jesus on the cross for the first time. This is the reality that we live in. See, because in Isaiah 53, verses 5, Isaiah begins to describe how this sin and this separation will be dealt with. It says this, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Hallelujah. Church, it's a reminder to us that before Jesus ever hung on the cross, there was a plan. See, as you continue to read through the book of Genesis, you'll get to chapter 3. After Adam and Eve have eaten of that fruit, well, there's an apple or pear, I don't know, you decide. As they eat of the fruit, we begin to see the outpouring of the consequence of what it is that takes place. Suffering is placed on the women in childbirth, and suffering is placed on Adam and the men as they go to the fields. And I've heard childbirth isn't that big of a deal, so men, I think we got the short end of the stick, right? I've heard childbirth is super easy, but I don't know. But we see that suffering is implemented and placed where it was never intended to be, but because Adam and Eve, just as we do, chose themselves, chose what it was that they wanted rather than what it was that God had asked them to do, we see suffering begin to move itself into creation. And then God turns to the serpent and says, I know that you think that you've won. I know that you think that you have deceived that which I value. And you've heard the punishment for their sin. But for you, Genesis chapter 3, for you, one day, you will pierce the heel of his foot, and he will crush your head. Church, even from the very beginning, there was a plan. Isaiah is simply reiterating here in Isaiah 53, the plan of the gospel. This understanding that when God speaks in Genesis chapter 3, he is making a promise to the enemy. He is making a promise to his creation. He is making a promise that although sin is in the world, it will not win. For our God is victorious. For our God is victorious. Romans chapter 1 verses 21 says, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and senseless, and their hearts were darkened. And then in John chapter 1 verses 2-5, it says that Jesus was with God in the beginning. He has always been, and all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Although there is darkness, there is light. And the light is greater than the darkness. Church, the cross is so good. The cross is so good. Isaiah 53, verses 3-4. Despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. The cross is so good. See, the Israelites were hearing these words from Isaiah. And they were hearing what it was that was about to be contrasted as they would enter into this period of exile and they would enter into this period of hardship. And yet there was a Messiah on the horizon. And as you continue on through the story, you see that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the times, they had it so confused. They had been reading this text for so long, but they had tried to make the text say what it was that they wanted it to say. They wanted someone who was simply going to set them free from Roman captivity. That was their plan, right? Give us a Messiah, give us a Savior that will set us free from Roman captivity so that we can once again be a great nation. But church, aren't you so thankful today that God's plan is always bigger than what it is that you can think or ponder or ever possibly dream? Where the Israelites and the Jewish people, where the Pharisees wanted just another judge like they had seen before. Give us another Samson. Give us another leader. Instead, they got a Savior who wasn't interested in raising up one nation. Instead, he was interested in following his father's decree and following his father's decree even until death so that the world could be set free. So that sin that traces its way all the way back into Genesis, so that sin that has led us into 39 chapters of consequence in the book of Isaiah, so that sin could once and for all be defeated. Church, I'm here to tell you today that the cross changes everything. Not only do we get to celebrate the prophecy, not only do we get to celebrate Isaiah 53, but we stand in full revelation that it is finished. Your sin has been paid for. You have been bought with a price. And every time that we look at the cross, may we remember our God of suffering. May we remember that he has set us free. And those who are free indeed. Free to walk out of this place with a deeper understanding that whatever it is that you've done, any time that you've fallen short of the glory of God, if you have come to him and you have repented and say, God, I don't want to live that way. God, teach me and lead me in a new way. God, forgive me of what it is that I've done. Our word says that because of the cross, his sacrifice is more than enough. It's not just enough. Come on, somebody. It's not just enough. It would be enough if it was enough. Am I allowed to say just enough over and over? I don't know. It would be enough if it was enough, but the Bible says that it's more than enough. That his sin, that is his sacrifice on the cross wasn't just enough for you and I, but it is enough for the entire world. That in that moment, as he breathed his last, as all of the sin of the world found itself in that moment on the cross, as he spoke, it is finished. He was speaking it to you and I today. Jesus in his ministry did something profound that I believe the prophet Isaiah and the entire Old Testament would challenge us with. You know, in those moments where he walked into people's lives and he said, you are forgiven. Do you remember those times? Right? And the Pharisees are like, what is going on? Who is this man that he thinks that he can speak and forgive sin? But Jesus didn't leave it there, did he? On the cross, as he is proclaiming, it is finished. Church, not only are your sins forgiven, but I believe that the Father in heaven is here today to challenge each and every one of you here in Cornwall to bring new hope to this city, that a fresh light would begin to move across this place. Because not only are your sins forgiven, but Jesus would challenge you today. So go and sin no more. Because what happened on the cross was bigger than what it is that you understand. What happened on the cross wasn't just prophesied about in Isaiah. It's all the way through the Old Testament. He is who he says that he is. He's more than a good teacher. He's more than a historical figure. He is our current Lamb of the Lord. He is the sacrifice for all of our sins. And through his blood, you are free. You are free. And so that doesn't mean that tomorrow's not going to be hard. That doesn't mean that today you're not going to go home and still have those challenges and those sufferings. What it does mean is you're not alone. What it does mean is that all of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies that God has given, they are as true today as when the disciples were living them in real life in this time that we're talking about. He's alive. Church, he's alive. And his blood and that cross is more than enough for the city of Cornwall. It is more than enough for Kanata. It is more than enough for Orleans. And we can watch and we can witness as our friends and family come to a fresh understanding. Don't buy the lie of the enemy because he doesn't win. They're not too far gone. Their mistakes are not too big. He still chooses them, and he still chooses us today. And so this morning, as I close and turn it back to Pastor Jeff, I just want to invite you into a moment of prayer that we would see ourselves through the cross. So we open this morning asking, what does the cross mean to you? But I want to close today asking this question. What did it mean to Jesus? What did it mean to Jesus to knowingly walk into that moment as his feet and his hands were pierced to that tree? As he said all of those incredible things on the cross, what did it mean to him when he said, it is finished? Church, you're free in Jesus' name. Your sins have been forgiven. Be holy as God has called you to be holy. be righteous as he is righteous. Don't follow him because of rules and regulations. No, follow him because of what happened on the cross. My prayer this morning is that Cornwall, this entire city, I know this church, you guys are well on your way, but my prayer is that this entire city would fall head over heels in love with God. Because that's where freedom is found. Let's pray. And so God, this morning I ask in this room, Holy Spirit, would you speak to each and every one of us? A reminder of just how much it cost to see our sin on that cross. That's our Savior. That's my Messiah. That's my Jesus. God, as his blood was poured out for each and every person in this room, God, may it be a reminder today that we have been called to live a new life. That the prison doors have been thrown open. God, you have broken the shackles from our feet. God, I know that there are people in this room that have been set free from addiction. God, I know that there are people in this room that wandered for a season, and yet, Lord, you grabbed a hold of them and said, I still love you. I choose you. I haven't changed my mind about you. God, I know that there are people in this room that have been praying for 10, 20, 30 years for their family. God, would you speak the name of Jesus over their lives today? God, I pray that they would see the cross clearly today. You are the man of suffering, the one who suffered and died in our place. May that mean more today than it ever has in the past. For there is a world, Lord God, that doesn't know you yet. May we be the light that you have called us to be. And so, Lord, as people go from this place, I pray that they would remember that they have been called for such a time as this. And so, Lord, help us to live a life that is holy. Help us to live a life that is righteous. We can't do it on our own, God. We need you. So not in our own strength, not in our own understanding, but in a total and complete dependence on the love that you have for us and our response of our love for you. God, let us be in the world, but not of it. Let us look different. May your light shine through this incredible church right here in Life Center, Canada. God, we love you and we thank you so much for being with us today. In your name we pray. Amen.